As we continue our study looking at Noah and a hope that floats, I want to remind us of this wonderful quote. It says this: the hope that God has provided for you is not merely a wish. You don't have a wish so promise from the Lord. Neither is it dependent on other people, possessions, or circumstances for its validity. Let me tell you this: what God has promised you, God and God alone is responsible for providing it to you. Instead, biblical hope is an application of your faith that supplies a confident expectation in God's fulfillment of his promises. Can you be confident in the Lord? Yes, you can. Coupled with faith and love, hope is a part of the abiding characteristics in a believer's life. We are to be an abiding people. And that's what waiting on the Lord, resting in the Lord, working in the Lord, walking in the Lord is. And so today I've entitled, It's Move-In Day. Have you ever moved? Isn't moving just the biggest beating in the world? It doesn't matter whether you're moving by choice or by force. Moving is a beating. Right? Yeah, it's three people better than none, right? Yeah. But move-in day is, well, it can be a bag of mixed emotions, can't it? If you're moving by choice, there's the beating of moving and all that that entails, but there's the excitement, the anticipation, what? You know, we have some folks in the process of building new homes or just in new homes, and are you excited yet? Okay, are you over it yet? No, I mean like, man, I'm done with this. Let's just be done. Okay. No, I know the building's not done, but okay. Yeah. But we've been walking around with Noah, and we've looked at what God has called them to do and what they have been doing and the provision of what God needed to provide for them, and it's move-in day. 100+ years leading up to this. Can I ask you this, Bubba? Could you survive a 100-year build? Now, this is free. It won't cost you anything extra. Don't worry, Ronnie. I got more free on the back end. So this, don't feel like this is your only chance at it. But the scripture does not tell us how often the Lord encouraged, instructed, guided Noah. Now, I'm not saying this is what happened, but you know, God spoke with Noah and he gave him these instructions. You know, was it a month to month? Was it a week to week? We don't know. There could be open windows where Noah is just functioning on what he knows already, and God says, I'll get back to you. You know, we don't know that. So as we're talking about this period of time, it's an incredible walk of faith and obedience and endurance and all these things. And so if you want to join me, we're in Genesis, the 7th chapter today. Beginning in verse 1, it's a great place to begin. When everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, come into the boat with all of your family, for among all the people of the earth, from among all the people of the earth, I can see that you alone are righteous. Let's look at the timing for deliverance. When everything and everyone was ready, can I ask you this? Is timing important? Yes. Oh, yeah, it is. Timing affects almost everything in our world. Almost. Timing is important. And the Bible says that when everything was ready, when all of the equipment was ready, when the ark was ready, when Mrs. Noah had gone to Hobby Lobby to pick up those last few things, when all the things were ready, and when everyone was ready. Have you spent any time thinking about the process of Noah and his family over this century leading to this day? Do you ever think they had a moment of doubt? Do you ever think there was at least one day when Noah climbs into bed after a 12-hour workday and goes, hun, have I missed something? Was there ever a day when one of Noah's daughter-in-laws looked at her husband and goes, are you sure? When everything was ready, one of the greatest spiritual truths, once you become comfortable with it, is this, is God is always on time. Now, the challenge that we face is his time and our time aren't always the same time, but God is always on time. When everything was ready, God doesn't do anything haphazardly. God doesn't say, well, 80% will get it done. We'll just make it up from there. God is always, always, always on time. And timing was crucial in so, so many ways in the ark. But timing is crucial in so, so many ways in our lives too. I still don't know who gave me this, but thank you. This has most favored cup status. It doesn't leave campus. The challenge we all face is the question of God's timing as it relates to our wants. There's not one among us that hasn't thought, God, where are you? God, if you only were here, it's natural. It's our human nature, okay? But let's look into the book, shall we? Let's look at the Lord in time. He is patient, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Woo! You know what 1,000 years feels like if you've ever sat at the doctor's office. You know what 1,000 years are like if you ever sit outside Chick-fil-A day after tomorrow wanting some chicken. A day is as 1,000 years. God is not understanding. God is not limited to. He doesn't understand a 24-hour day. He's not worried about that second Tuesday of every month that gives you a 25th hour. If you don't know about it, I'll tell you about it. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Have you ever thought maybe the Lord is patient? Maybe the Lord's timing is based on me getting ready, not him being ready. I'm the slow one in the group. I'm the too quick one. I'm the hard over. I'm the run into the fire before understanding what I need to do. God's timing sometimes has to accommodate my foolishness. God directs in their hearts. Humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Can I ask you this? Has there ever been at least one plan in your heart that didn't come to pass, and you look back and you go, whoop, thank you, Jesus. His timing, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be happy and there's a time to be sorrowful. You won't know the highs of joy until you've tasted the lows of sorrow. It's a combo platter. Wait quietly. Lamentations tells us the Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah tells us, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's hard to do. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know why? Because you don't know everything. Joshua, didn't you say something like that? What was that quote you gave us this morning? We're not all that? You're not all that. Quote unquote, Jeff Phillips. Copyright. You're not all that. You might be more that than someone else is that, but you're not all that. Let's look at the compassion. If you read your Bible as it is written to you, you will see that God's compassion always precedes his judgment. There's always grace. There's always foresuffering. There's always mercy before judgment. As parents, don't we go, don't do this? And if kids are kids, typically somewhere about 3 or 4, they go, what's the word? Why? Don't do it, and you explain why. Sooner or later, there might come some judgment. When I was a young man, my biological father had a 3-step process to judgment. Jimmy, don't do it. Jimmy, I said, don't do it. The second statement had hand on belt buckle. The third one opened the door to Zorro. And if you don't know who that is, I'm sorry. If you look at the scriptures honestly with integrity, you will see that God's compassion always precedes judgment. There must be mercy and grace if judgment is going to be balanced. I wanted to pick the right word there. And what we see is these individuals in and around the ark had over 100 years of audible testimony, of visual testimony, of personal testimony. 100 years. And God says, time's up. Judgment simply reflects the fact that God is holy. Now, that's a word that we don't hear often enough. For one, is in our world apart from God, there is no holy. Amen, Jay? There isn't. We can strive to holiness, and we should. But holy as God is holy does not exist apart from him. Also, we need to make sure we do not fall into the fallacy as other belief systems do. God is not a man who's just doing a better job than you. You cannot be God. The creation never becomes the creator. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. One's enough, but three should get the idea across. So we as believers, I think we need to go back and really understand what the word holy mean. Let's look. The Bible teaches that God is a holy God. We all would go, amen, yeah, amen, amen. It comes from a word meaning to separate or to cut off. God is separate or cut off from everything that is sinful and evil. He cannot tolerate sin. Well, now, Jimmy, you had me at the first part. But the back part, I'm starting to get a little shaky. You know why? Well, because sometimes I sin. You're right. And sometimes there's people that I love that sin. Yep. And there's political ideologies or there's social whatever. God is cut off from sin. He doesn't tolerate it. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't justify it. He doesn't make an end around for it. We far too often mistake God's long-suffering and patience as an endorsement. With respect to God's character, holiness has both a positive and a negative aspect. Well, how can that be? Well, on the negative side, holiness consists of what God does and does not do. God will not bless sinfulness. My friends, if you are praying that God would bless something that you desire or are doing that is sinful, contrary to the known word of God, just stop praying. It's not coming. Now, when you begin to pray that God would transform you into his image, now you, but countless are the times that I have had people ask me, Jimmy, will you pray for me for X, Y, and Z? And they know and I know that why? No bueno. And I simply have to say, I can't pray for that. One, God's not going to do it. Two, that's not in God's plan for us. So the difficult side is this, is that God is always going to hold into account. There are things that God will do, and there are things that God will not do. And those two things do not change. On the positive side, he always, say the word with me again, always, you guys didn't say it loud enough for me, one more time, always, what does what's right. Well, I don't feel it's right. Well, as my systematic theology professor once said, your feelings don't matter. Well, but the government doesn't say it's right. God doesn't care what the government says. And it doesn't matter what ideological party you hold to. Well, the UN doesn't say it right. God doesn't care what the UN has to say. God doesn't care. God is always going to do right. And who determines what's right? God does. That's what the Bible says. God is always going to do right by what the Bible says is right. Now, the tough thing is this, is when I'm wrong and he's right, then obviously we have a disagreement. And God will let me take as long as it takes for me to get right on his right. It's always right to be right on his right, because then you're right. And it feels so right. Because if loving God is wrong, I don't want to be right. It's only wrong when you and I are opposite of what God is. Can I tell you when it's right, when it's great, is this. It's no matter what day, no matter what virus, no matter what political party, no matter, I can go to God and I know where he stands. Whether I like it or not, or whether I agree with it or not, it doesn't matter. I know where God stands. And that's the same stance he's had since the beginning of time. And it's the same stance he'll have forever and ever. Amen. Don't you love people who are consistent? They're not always right. We as human beings aren't always right, but at least we could be consistent. Let's look at the companionship. God says to Noah, come into the boat. This statement has been all over me. Can I ask you a question? Do you remember where you were when God invited you into the boat? The boat of salvation, the boat of relationship. Do you remember where you were? Now, not only do you remember where you were and the circumstances in which surrounded you, but have you taken time to look back to see where your boat would have been had you chosen not? Come into the boat. Four simple words. Says so much. Also, look at what this statement says. God's already in the boat. God is inviting Noah and his family into where he already is. Into his presence, into his salvation, into his provision. Come into the boat. Jimmy, come into the boat. Noah and his family had 100 years to decide whether they were getting in the boat. God didn't make them get in the boat. He gave them the invitation to get into the boat. Because we know somewhere in the neighborhood of 1 billion people didn't. God was already inside to be with them. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but God's already in it. Amen? I don't know what your doctor visit is this week, but God's already in it. I don't know what your job interview is this week, but God's already in it. I don't know what your leisure is this week. God's already there. Can that be an encouragement to you come Monday morning? Can that be an encouragement to you come Thursday afternoon? Can that be an encouragement to you when you drive up to the schoolhouse and we're all just trying to figure this thing out? God is already there. The invitation to come is still being extended to all. Thank the Lord. Last Sunday, after our service, I had the privilege of leading 2 people to faith in Christ that are with us by our digital platform. Why? Because the come inside the boat offer still stands. Amen? Amen. There's still time. There's still need for people to be saved. We haven't reached that threshold. Matthew 11 says this, "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." God said to Noah, "Come into the boat." Jesus says to us, "Come unto me." God is always, always, always the initiator. The spirit of the bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. What's the message I have for you today? Come to the Lord. The invitation to come is still being extended all, but just like the ark, the day is coming when grace will no longer be available. You say, "Jimmy, now you brought me down. I was feeling good. I was all excited. People getting saved." There's coming a day. There's coming an hour. Verse 2. And we see the Lord tells Noah, kind of reminds him, "Take with you 7 pairs, male and female, each animal I have approved for eating and sacrifice, and take 1 pair of each of the others. Also 7 pairs of every kind of bird. There must be a male and a female in each pair," excuse me, "to ensure that all will survive on the earth after the flood. 7 days from now, I will make the rains pour down on the earth, and it will rain 40 days and 40 nights until I have wiped from the earth all the living things I have created, all the air-breathing things, to be more specific." Let's look at the caution of deliverance. Judgment has arrived. God says you have 7 days. Can I give you a little challenge? This is my challenge to you. My challenge to you is to wake up in the morning. Monday's a good day to start stuff. With the intent, the passion, you've got 7 days. Have you ever thought about the preparations that you would make in 7 days? Think about it. God looks you square in the eyes. You've been building the ark for a century, and God says, 7 days. You know, things are serious, but now what? They're real serious. Can I ask you this? What would you change if you knew you had 7 days? Would you get so upset that Chick-fil-A is closed? 7 days. Not only to make final preparations, maybe one more trip to Hobby Lobby. It's close to Michael's. I'll slide in there and see if there's anything on the clearance table. I'm speaking for my bride. How about this? 7 days for final appeals. Century-long building process. Conversations undoubtedly had been had. 7 days. And God says, "I will direct what is about to happen." He says, "I will debut something new called rain." My bride and I were in the Metroplex last Sunday night, and oh, it rained. It rained big time. We stopped outside and I sipped coffee and watched the lightning over in Princeton. It was glorious. We got back to Caddo where we sleep. No rain. I think it's judgment on Jay. God's withholding. Huh? Okay. Well, it couldn't be Susan. It must be you. And then how long? Huh?
I get tired.
I know. And how long is it going to rain? 40 days. We can't get it to rain 40 minutes. Let's look at the crowd. Jay, you mentioned last week, 8 out of how many?
Billion,
give or take. his family. The world wouldn't listen, but he was able to lead his family into the ark. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? That's winning. If L3 won't follow you into the ark, but your family will, winning. Wherever it is, whoever you're bearing testimony to, listen, our ministries must begin at home. We can't be to the world what we're not in our homes. And you say, well, Jimmy, I've got adult kids. Listen, you just keep being consistent. You keep walking the walk. You keep talking the talk. You keep extending the invitations. You keep letting them know that come Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, you know where to find me. Don't call me unless it's an emergency. And oh, by the way, there's room for you. Because this is what I know. Life tends to get hold of adults sooner or later. If you can lead your family into the presence of God, you're a winner. If you're not investing, if you're not fully committed, my friend, you need to change your priorities, because everything in this world will get left behind. What did they take on that ark? Not much. Our ministries must begin in our homes. The scripture says this: as leaders in the church, as servants in the church, as ambassadors for the church, if you're not doing it out there, you shouldn't be allowed to do it here. Because here is a reflection of what you're doing there. If the church is dysfunctional, you know why? It's not because God is dysfunctional. It's because the people who make up the local body is dysfunctional, and it's an extension of our homes. But when we are passionately, persistently pursuing God to the best of our abilities, we're living, we're loving, we're serving, we're sacrificing. Oh, my friends, that's when church gets sweet. That's when this is a refuge. Verse 5. So Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him. And I think of our quote for the last couple of weeks: choices are the hinges of destiny. What did Noah do? He did everything God said to do. How hard is that? Well, sometimes it's not as easy as you think it is. But how rewarding is it? Well, Jimmy, I just don't know what to do. Whatever God says to do, do that. On a few occasions, I've been asked for counsel, and I give counsel, and they don't take my counsel, Jay. Amen. And they come back around, and they want more counsel. Yep. And my counsel is this: you remember what I counseled you last time? And they go, yeah. I go, are you doing that? I go, no. I go, well, go do that. And they come back. And Jeff, you were spot on, brother. If we just get intimate with the Lord, if our intimacy is there, we'll want him. And if we'll just do what he says to do, a lot of life's challenges line out. Verse 11. Now Noah was 600 years old on the 17th day of the second month. All the underground waters erupted from the earth, and the rain fell in a mighty torrent from the sky. The rain continued to fall for 40 days and 40 nights. Sounds like a country song. 40 days and 40 nights. Anyway, don't judge me. 40 days, the flood waters grew deeper, covering the ground and lifting the boat high above the earth. As the waters rose higher and higher above the ground, the boat floated safely on the surface. Finally, the water covered even the highest mountains on the earth, rising more than 20 feet above the highest peaks. Free stuff. Jeff, we're going to do some math. This is like trapeze, high wire right here. Let's try, because I obviously failed last time, so I've got to redeem myself. Mount Everest, which is one of my stop-down topics, is 29,029 feet above sea level. Scripture says the water rose above the highest peak, so we're going to round it out at 29,050 feet. Fair enough. That means that from sea level above Mount Everest, the floodwaters was 5.5 miles high. That's a whole lot of water. Deep ocean is 36,201 feet, or approximately 7 miles. That's deep ocean. That's where we've not yet been. That's where Nessie came from. That's where the alien spacecraft are. If you combine, that means that the floodwaters from deep ocean to high peak was 12 and a half miles high. 12 and a half miles worth of water. You say, okay, well, that's an interesting number. Let me give you this thought. Take that number and proportion it to how heinous sin is in the sight of God. God didn't just cover like the neighborhood. God didn't just cover, you know, where was, you know, hey, listen, I'm going to make that water knee deep. Everyone to get the idea. I'm going to make the water hip deep. Everyone to get the idea. Sin justified 12 and a half miles. And it's that same sin that justified the cross. As I've spent time walking around with Noah, I've been trying to think of one word that describes what's. And that one word is inspiring. Let me explain it. I'm absolutely inspired at what one man's commitment can produce. I'm absolutely inspired that God would see fit to save a sinner like Noah and a sinner like me. I'm absolutely inspired to intimately and passionately pursue him. I am more inspired today to be that ambassador, to call into the wilderness. Come, because I see the storm clouds like I've never seen in my lifetime. Is he coming in my lifetime? I can't say he is. You can't say he's not. But what I can say is in my lifetime, in my mental life experience, I have never seen the storm clouds like I'm seeing today. And I am inspired to call to all who will listen, come and be saved. Come and be transformed. Because like we'll see next week, God closed the ark. And there will be a close to human history. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for today. And Father, I pray that you would encourage us, Lord, by your provision. God, wherever we are, you're there. Lord, wherever we're headed, you're there. And Father, we thank you that you love us enough, Lord, to call us to your perfect holiness, Lord, and let us walk alongside you in that. Father, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that in these days of uncertainty, fear, sacrifice, strife, illness, Lord, let us stand in you. Lord, let us stand on you, for you are holy and just. Father, you are our refuge and our shelter. Father, we thank you for all that we know about you, and Lord, I thank you for all that I do not know that I do not know. Lord, draw me to a deeper intimacy with you. Lord, draw us as a body of faith closer to you as we float on this sea of uncertainty, and let us call out to those who are lost and hopeless, come and see, come and be saved. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.